Amen. Good morning, church. Hope that you have a Bible handy and that you got one of the interactive outlines on your way in as we study God's Word together this morning. I agree with Brother Payne and a hearty amen to his prayer. It really has been a tremendous blessing this past week for several of us that had the opportunity to sing with saints and meet old friends over at the Florida College lectures, catch up a little bit. I enjoyed myself so well. My voice is weak this morning. And all of that good singing and all of that catching up with people in a gymnasium, I think I might have been shouting all week long. So as my voice is a little bit weak this morning, if I pound the pulpit a little more than I normally do, it's just so you know I mean it. And I really don't have the ability to yell this morning. It's wonderful that we can be together. If you didn't get a chance to hear at least one of those lessons from that lectureship, you'd be so proud of Brother Todd Chandler, the way he led us in the Word on Monday night. I tell you, he showed up and brought the Word to us mightily. And if you weren't there, if you didn't hear that, go to the Florida College webpage and see that message. It will bless you. It was powerful. And thank you, Brother Todd. If you are a guest with us this morning, we are concluding a three-part series on the devil you don't know. And it is the third part. I am not going to preach the previous two messages to catch you up. They are available on the church website. You can find them on YouTube. But suffice to say, as God's people pray for peace and we pray for righteousness and we pray for justice to prevail in our society, we pray for that. But what do we witness? We witness so much hostility. We witness conflict. We witness kinetic war among nations. We witness culture wars between our neighbors. We can personally testify to unrest, to brokenness in our society, in our families, in our personal lives. It is everywhere. But there is another conflict. This conflict is before and in back of all of those hostilities. There is a spiritual war. And my hope has been in this series to raise our awareness of that war, to remind us of that war, but truly to call us to action in this war, to call us to action against the real enemy who most people want to forget or ignore. I'm talking about Jesus against the devil. I'm talking about truth versus lies. And friend, I want you to know you are not a non-combatant. Brother in Christ, sister in Christ, I want you to know you're not sitting this one out. Notice with me from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, highlighting from our scripture reading, our Brother Derek read so well a moment ago. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. I'm highlighting three things out of here. I want you to notice that he talks about the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. And he talks about living according to our own flesh, fulfilling every desire of my flesh and my mind. And, well, there's my flesh. There's you and there's me. And it was according to the course of this world. That's the devil. That's the devil. John Mark Comer's book, Live No Lies, has been very helpful to me in my study on these subjects. And he wrote this, quote, "The devil's primary stratagem to drive the soul and society into ruin is deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires, which are normalized in a sinful society." It's these three things. It's these three things. And so our series has been, number one, the devil who lies. That's the devil you don't know. Maybe it's the devil who lies. And our flesh, which listens. And third, the world that normalizes. Maybe we don't know. Maybe we willfully ignore the devil and his wiles. Maybe we don't know. Maybe we don't appreciate or care to admit our own desires and temptations. Or even take some personal moral responsibility for what we do. Our flesh. Maybe we want to blow off the real spiritual effects of our immersion in the environment that is our culture, our society around me, and how that conforms me. And it's continually conforming. We probably don't want to Talk about that. We're talking about all those things in this series. We're talking about all those things. These are maybe the devils we don't know, but they are there. The victory over the devil and his lies is Jesus and the truth. The victory over the flesh is sowing to the Spirit. The victory over the flesh is faith. And today we're thinking on the world that normalizes the devil's lies and the devil's error. We're thinking about our culture. We're thinking about our society with an understanding that Jesus Christ has brought a counterculture, that Jesus Christ has created an insurgent body into the world, his kingdom, his church. And if you're a Christian, you're part of that church, part of that kingdom, that insurgent counterculture. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. As we talk about the devil's strategies, as we talk about the spiritual war, as people trust lies and they live lies, understand they begin to act the lies. And as we are acting lies, it breeds destruction of our souls. It breeds destruction of a society. And Christian, you're not alone in this world. So this is such a battle in my heart, in my mind. I'm thinking wrong things. I'm doing wrong things. I feel so alone, but you're not alone. There is a church. We are in it together to stand out for truth together, to stand for Jesus in a world that normalizes the devil's lies. That's what we're talking about this morning. And as we go to the notes, let's talk about all that is in the world. Number one in your notes, all that is in the world, from 1 John 2 and verse 16, you might notice that phrase, all that is in the world. I want to define some terms with you as we begin. What in the world is the world? I got to go a little bit slower on this morning, maybe these days. Some older folks in the church say, I remember when the preachers used to get up there and rail against the world and rail against worldliness, and we need some more preaching against worldliness. And I'm sure we do. But then I meet some of these newer Christians and younger Christians, and this whole idea about railing against worldliness, they don't quite put that together. What's the deal with the world? What's wrong with the world? I thought Jesus made the world. I thought Jesus loves the world. So like, what? So let's just walk through it slowly for a minute, okay? This Greek word cosmos is used in at least three ways in the New Testament. You have the world as far as creation. Okay, God made the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And that's the world. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been seen. Second, though, the world could be the people in the world. Right? The people made in the image of God, but people who have sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we learn in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. That's the people of the world that he loves. That's the people of the world that he laid down his life to redeem. And then there is a third sense in which we come across the idea of the world, or the cosmos, and that is really would be better understood as the culture and the society of the world, okay? Worldly attitudes, worldly philosophies, the things of the world. So, like in James chapter 4 and verse number 4, the scripture says in that place, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever there wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Am I going to be an enemy of God because I steward his creation? No. Am I going to be an enemy of God because I love my neighbor enough to serve him and to share the gospel with him? No. How am I going to be an enemy of God? If I begin to love the culture and the society, the things of the world, this third idea of world. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's what we're talking about, of the world. And we're certainly, this includes worldly wisdom, attitudes, and outlooks. In James chapter 3 and verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. He talks about a wisdom that's not from above. Where's it from? It's earthly. That's the world. What's this? Where's this wisdom from? It's sensual. There's the flesh. Where's this wisdom from? It's demonic. There's the devil. There's our three again. We can get into ways of accepting a culture, mentality, attitudes, right, that actually are from the world. They are not God. They're coming from this other place. They are lies of the devil. So, well, what's our culture then? What's our society? I'm going to give you a word, and the word is secularism. This is really the dominant culture that we live in today. In the United States today, it is secularism. One definition for secularism. Well, it means the separation of religion from political, economic, social, and cultural aspects of life. Religion being treated as purely personal matter. The term secular means being separate from religion or having no religious basis. Give you another definition. Secularism is the principle of seeking to conduct human affairs based on secular, naturalistic considerations. What's a secular society? It's the society that says, hey man, keep God at home if you got to talk about him there. We're separate from God. We're separate from religion. Secularism is a world apart from God. A culture, a society apart from God. He's not the origin. He's not the source. He's not the moral authority. He's not the ultimate judge. And so when we look to the natural world and the material world for all of those things, not only we're saying we're apart from God, but actually we are anti-God. We're opposed to God. God doesn't really need to speak to those things in any meaningful way. I don't know. Maybe that sounds enlightened. But I will tell you that it releases the devil through the world to pull off a great deception that there's no God. We don't talk about God because he's not there. You see, in a secular society, we're trying to make it so that God is not seen and so that God is not heard. That's a private thing. Don't make it part of this world. A world, a society, by mutual agreement, separating itself from God. Is a world that is taking a position of anti-God, even if by mutual agreement. That's our world. That's our culture and society that we are operating in. And I will tell you that the world lives by lies. The world lives by lies. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 19, 1 John 5 verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Here's the apostle. Here are the Christians. We know we're of God. We're from God. But this world around us, this culture and the society and the thinking in it, it is under a sway. It is under an influence. Who? The wicked one. The devil. It is a world that lives by lies. And so, because it is following this influence, we find that the world seeks to conform people. It seeks to conform people. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Christians are taught, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is a mind and a heart that is seeking to be conformed to this world by the philosophies and forces of this world. But he says, you, Christian, you be transformed. And what needs to be transformed? It is your mind. We've been talking about where these battles are being fought. And it's in this battleground of the heart and mind. It's inescapable because it's going on right there. And our mind is shaped and conformed by social expectations. Our hearts and attitudes are shaped by social pressure. I know we'd like to think, no, not me. Yes, you. That's why there's this verse in the Bible. Yes, this is very real. With constant input, constant stimulus from our devices, from our phones. The world rarely stops pressing our hearts, pressing our minds into its mold, conforming us. What makes a big difference? We're warned in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. And this is talking about people who had a false teaching on resurrection. But we're going to take the principle as well. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It's a shame I got to say, wake up. It's a shame I got to remind you that the time with your companions has such an effect. Such an effect. Good habits are corrupted by what? Evil companions. Who is your closest companion? Who is it that you have to listen to 95 times in a day? Who is it that you can't leave a house or a room without? Who is it? Would it be our devices? The thing that's always in my hand is probably my phone, right? Talked a little bit about this in our first lesson. But I'll tell you what's going on with that close companion we must always have with us, our technology. It is linking us to the whole world, and it's linking us to the world, whole world at our fingertips. You see, with this media, with this technology, we never escape the world. I mean, not really. You can set it down and go to another room. I mean, you can try that, but we all know how that works out. It's with us constantly. Another message, another barrage, something else to kind of teach us and train us how to think, how to look at the world, what's appropriate, what's acceptable, what's not appropriate, what's not acceptable. And it's enforced again and again and again. And I will tell you, that's one of the things I feel bad for some of the young people today with the online bullying, the online harassing. Because you really can't get away from it. Those poor kids. Some of us had the experience of dealing with a bully when we were kids. I was the only person who ever had experience of dealing with a bully when I was a kid. Bullying's no fun. It's awful. You grow up and learn some lessons through the process. But I will say this. That when I was young, I could go home. And the bully couldn't follow me home. Right? What was at school is at school. And you could spend some time with mom and dad, and you could talk it out, and you could work it out, and, you know, dad teach you how to stand right and all those kind of things. But there was a break from it. These kids today, they get wrecked at school, they go home, their close companion, their device, and it's all over there, and it's 24/7, and it's on the internet, and they can't escape from it. And that does something to your head when you really can't escape from it. Some of these young people, their hearts and minds are getting warped. They'll really start believing some of these awful things and begin to think lies like maybe the world would be a better place without me in it. I don't know how you get there on your own, but I am tempted to suggest if you're told that again and again and again and again and again, well, you might start to think it. It's a bad thing. It's a bad thing in the building, but it's an illustration, again, of the power of the crowd and living by lies. This world offers us lies. That's what it brings. These are the things of the world. Again, USA Today in a secular society. I'll tell you, there is a big one that we're taught all the time, and that is that you can explain this existence and this creation without any God. There's no God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, Paul talked about that attitude of people who would deny their knowledge of God, and even from the point of creation. And he says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. You turn your back on the truth that there is a God who is creator, and you have opened up a Pandora's box of what you might want to serve and worship and the own gods you want to create. Oh, isn't it an amazing freedom? It is a lie. You have exchanged God for a lie. But we are told that lie constantly. Constantly. You guys know how I love dinosaurs? Can't watch a cartoon about dinosaurs for toddlers on PBS without getting this story of old Earth evolution and there is no God. But there were these giant dinosaurs billions of years ago. And isn't that the most effective teaching when you're not being taught? Just watching a show. You're being entertained. You like dinosaurs. I slipped that stuff in. The world offers us other stories. It offers us lies. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He's talking about people who will turn upside down truth to give us lies, but say, this is the truth. I'll give you the truth. I'll teach you the truth. So the world's going to go ahead and tell you what is right and what is wrong. The world will go ahead and tell you that evil is good. How is this done? By redefinition. Lust is redefined as love. Marriage, it's not a covenant of lifelong fidelity. That's a contract for personal fulfillment. Divorce, an act of courage and authenticity rather than breaking vows. The objectification of women's sexuality through pornography. No, that's called female empowerment. Greed, that's responsibility to shareholders. Gross injustice toward factory workers in the developing world, that's globalism. The uprooting of once thriving local economies, that's free market capitalism. Killing babies in the womb, that's a choice, that's a right, that's reproductive health. Marxism. No, that's justice. It's redefinition. And after it tells us, now this is the real good, this is the real truth, then it will work to enforce what is called good. And the people that will toe this line and follow our redefinitions, they get platforms, they get megaphones. We need to think like them and do like them. And the people will say, no, you're putting evil for good. Shout them down. Marginalize them. Or at least say, well, that sounds like a God thing you're talking about there, and we don't do that in our culture. We're secular here. So believe the lies. The world will offer you the lies. And not only will it offer the lies, but then it's going to echo the lies. Repetition, echo, repetition, echo. I'm going to share with you a statement from the Stanford Internet Observatory. My, the things we observe. When I hear the word observatory, I think of stars. It's a brave new world. The Stanford Internet Observatory, Rene D'Arista said this, quote, if you make a trend, you make it true. If you make it trend, you make it true. And the old adage goes that if you tell a lie long enough and you say it loud enough, people will start to believe it's true. But the point of this professor, this researcher, is that with internet communication, you've got a megaphone to the world, and you don't have to tell a lie for very long at all. If you make it trend, you make it true. And you think, oh, I've heard about that. I've heard about that on the stuff on the news. Somebody says a lie on Twitter. Somebody says a lie on Gitter, and it goes all over everywhere. I've heard about that. Well, what other things are getting presented to us as true, echoed and repeated that are true? What about TikTok trends? What do TikTok trends make true? It's fun. You can get famous. Once you're famous, you can get paid. I really do see the appeal. There's this fun social camaraderie about it. Look what my friends are doing. Look what I do. And now all of our friends, we do it together. Wow. At the same time, what an object lesson in mob mentality or crowd manipulation. I want us to appreciate this morning. Nothing is true because it trends. Truth means it accords with reality. That's what truth means. Jesus is the truth. God's word is truth. But what are we saying trends? Excuse me, what are we saying is true because it trends? The repetition, the echoes, like what? Sometimes it might just be a silly little dance, like the Wednesday dance, you know. That's so funny, cute. But those silly dances turn into immodesty quickly, and lasciviousness quickly. Do we make it true that sexually objectifying young ladies is normal, is right? Are we making that true? Because it's trending. What was the one last year, the big trend the kids were doing, at least in the public schools? It was like rob bathrooms. You guys remember that one? Make a video of you robbing stuff. The windows, or not the windows, but the mirrors, whatever's not bolted down. It was a weird thing. But man, it was trending. And who could get away with it? And who could do it next to steal something out of a bathroom? Well, what were we making true? Are we making it true that theft and vandalism is good, is normal? That's what we ought to be doing? I tell you, we video ourselves doing whatever to go along with the crowd. We video ourselves to repeat whatever to go along with the crowd. And what we end up doing is echoing and repeating lies. It's trending. If it trends, it's true. The world will assuage our guilt or our shame. Live as you please, the world tells us. A sermon like this that I'm telling you this morning is probably why we need to be secular. Wow, I can't believe he's up here saying these things. Because it's going to make somebody feel guilty or question some of their actions. Reading the Bible, going to church, that makes you feel bad. That makes you feel guilty. But you be you. You be you. The world will always tell you that. You be you. Don't worry about right. Don't worry about wrong. You be you. Don't worry about loving a neighbor or getting one over on a neighbor, right? You be you. If it's inconvenient, you be you. You don't ever need to say you are sorry for anything. You don't ever need to repent of anything. You just be proud of whatever it is you did, because whatever you did, made you who you are today, and you be you. So why would we feel guilt? Why would we feel shame? I will tell you this morning that the Bible warns against the conscience being seared. And that we can kill our spirit and we can mangle our image bearing for God when we allow the constant reinforcement and championing of wickedness that we get from the world to sear our conscience. Don't feel shame. Don't feel guilt. Don't have a conscience. Don't listen to God. You be you. The world hates light and it hates truth. This is what John said in he wrote it in John 3 and verse 19, that this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The world hates the light. So it is very comfortable with a secular outlook. Why? Because the light gets all bottled up and put away. It's a personal thing. And we just get the darkness. We get the darkness. The world likes that. Lies are normal. And they go along and everyone feels so normal because we don't like to stick out. And pretty soon we are desiring the things of the world and we are trying very much to achieve and gain all the things of the world. And the Lord warns you of all the things in the world. It's a very dangerous desire when you make it your aim to gain the world. In Matthew 16, verse 26, what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The idea that a person could have all the world is a kind of a fantastic lie in and of itself. It's never really going to happen. It's never going to really deliver. But what's the truth? You'll lose your soul chasing that lie. Because your soul's true. Soul's eternal. The gospel's true. Be mindful of what you desire. Do we look like the world? Do we want the things of the world? And that's what the preachers used to be talking about when they were preaching against worldliness. That's what that was all about. That we don't want to fall under the work, the authority of the ruler of this world. This is number two in your notes, the ruler of the world. Talking about the devil, and this is just a little bit review. Who is the devil? In 1 John 5 and verse 12, we learn that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. In John 16 and verse 11, the ruler of this world is judged, as Jesus said hours before the cross. In John 12, 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And that's what he said, signifying by what death he would die, that Jesus is going to draw people to himself at his death upon the cross. Well, there is a ruler of this world, and his time of judgment has come. And in Christ there's victory. In Christ there is power by the Spirit of God. For the devil is to be resisted. That's what we're taught in James 4 and verse 7. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Isn't that interesting? Your hands, how we act and behave, your hearts, your mind. The battlefield we've been talking about needs to be purified. So that we are drawing to God. And as we are drawing to God, we are going to resist the devil. And I will tell you that Jesus shows us the way. Jesus shows us the way. What are the things of the world? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And aren't these the very temptations, the very lies presented to Eve in the garden in Genesis 3 and verse 6. When she is warned not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but Satan talks about her to her, questions God before her. Has God indeed said, places some doubt that you're going to know better. God's going to hold you down in some way. And so you go be you. And she looked at that fruit, and the tree was good for food. I'm hungry. My flesh has appetites. And it was pleasant to the eyes. It sparkles. We love it when it sparkles. It'll make one wise. Wise like who? Wise like God. God's not going to tell me nothing. I'm going to be wise like God. That's pride if there's ever pride. Beautiful garden where all that happened, by the way. Jesus Christ is driven to the wilderness. No garden around him. Where he fasts for 40 days. In Luke 4, verses 1 through 13, Satan comes to him planting seeds of doubt. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Turn stones to bread. Your flesh has appetites, and aren't you hungry? You're fasting. You're a holy man. I'll take you up and show you all the kingdoms and all the glory of the world. And you know what? I will give those to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Part of the desire of the eyes was, look at all this authority he could have without ever suffering the cross. That's what put some real teeth in that temptation. Or the pride of life. If you are the Son of God, jump down off the temple. Let's call the angels in to pick you up. Let's have an angelic sighting today. And you caused it because you're the Son of God. Now, the Lord resisted each of these temptations. How? How did he succeed where Eve and where humanity fails? With Scripture. He answered each temptation with Scripture. I wonder if we're reading the Bible to have Scripture in our hearts and coming to mind. With solitude. No devices buzzing him every 6 seconds. He's out in the wilderness. There's nobody around. When you have the solitude, guess you can get close to God. Prayer. Companies fasting, in most instances and times. That's how. I've often read this passage and I thought to myself, Jesus had to make himself just as weak as he could make himself. And then the devil would come and tempt him. Because the devil always comes to us at our weakest. And he does come, but I'm weak all the time. Look at it another way. Fasting, solitude, prayer, the word for 40 days, uninterrupted. That's a spiritual titan ready to go face the champion, the devil. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. He was ready to go see the devil and face those temptations. Now I want you to notice this. Eve sins, they are cast out, there is death. What is the way of the world and all the things in it? Well, the world is passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's out. That's going to be destroyed. That's all going away. But now when Jesus resisted temptation, who left? The devil departed. Now he departed until an opportune time. And we know he'll come back around. He's working hard. But I want you to see the truth of the word of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He departed. He departed. The devil is resisted because the devil is defeated. I'm not trying to say to you, because we have so much power, I'm really trying to talk about rely on the Spirit for power. Draw close to God for power, to Christ for power. That's where the victory is. The victory is in the cross. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he's here. And you can go back to the top of your page where we talked about what is the world and the three things the world are. And the first thing we said was, oh, it's the creation. And I want you to appreciate, just as is the heaven and the earth, Jesus left heaven and he came to earth in flesh, tabernacled among us. And we said, oh, it's the people of the world. It's the people of the world. Well, Jesus loves the world, the people of the world. And so he sacrificed himself upon the cross and died to save us. It's the culture. It's the society. That's what the world is. Upon Jesus' resurrection, the preaching of the gospel, Jesus creates this kingdom, this insurgent counterculture that goes to fill the world. I love the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 when he gets to tell a king about his dream, a troubling dream. And the part of the vision I'm thinking of is when this little rock, hewn without hands, comes rolling up and smashes a statue in the foot. The statue falls to pieces and all the feet are destroyed. And that little rock goes into the world and then grows and grows and fills all the world. It consumes the world. And that little rock, that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of Christ. Insurgent into the world and growing in this world as the gospel is preached. Truly, Jesus Christ died, took on flesh and blood, so that he might die and destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And so Jesus, in the power of his death and resurrection, has an authority over all spiritual beings. This is spoken to in Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 21. How he was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The victory really is in Christ. The power really is in Christ over any spiritual temptation and warfare. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here is his kingdom. Here is his church. And he is the head of it. And it has a mighty work to do in this world. Because Christ's kingdom, like Jesus Christ himself, is in the world, but not of the world. When we are Christians, we are in this world, number 3 in your notes, but we are not of the world. That's what Jesus testified to Pontius Pilate. That he is kingdom. He has a kingdom. But it is not of this world. John 18 and verse 36. Real quick. We are in the world, we are not of the world. It is exceedingly important that we assemble with the church, that we worship together, we teach together, that we work together. We need to have time in this kingdom. Because and assemble together, recognizing we are a kingdom. We might be looking at this whole spiritual warfare thing and thinking, well, where's the cavalry coming from? And it's the church. With all the world's normalizing, its incessant conforming of our minds, you think we need to assemble less with the church? What about this? You think it's just a matter of content? Boy, Andrew, we're going to listen to an extra sermon this week on our phone. 3 hours on average is not enough. We're going for 4. Or is there more to assembling than just downloading content? There is. We need to be this body as we come together. Trust God's word. Assemble together. See one another. Pray together. Pray with one another. It is the church given the mission to uphold the truth. To be the pillar and support of the truth. This is the kingdom insurgency into this world, that we, his kingdom, are those who will live the truth, and we are those who will preach the truth. And so we are called light in this dark world, and we will stand out in this dark world, because our attitude will be unique from the worldly attitudes. Our outlooks will be unique from the worldly and our behavior will be transformed from this world. We don't act like what the world calls normal. Church speaks the truth, and it speaks the truth in love. We are given pastors, evangelists, teachers to equip the saints in the truth so that they will speak the truth to one another. Put all these scriptures in your Bible in the outline so you can go read them in your own Bible. As we are taught the truth and we hear the truth, it changes our mind and teaches our mind to discern good and evil. You know what the word discern means? It means tell the difference. It means, oh wow, that was actually a lie. That was a slick lie. I kind of like that lie because I like the shiny. But that was a lie. How do I know it? Because God's word is the truth. God's word is the truth. And I'm learning that in the church. I'm learning that in my life with the brethren. We're being taught how to love others, even forgiving them as Christ forgave you, and how to treat others and act in right ways towards others, what the book of Ephesians will call walking in the light. The church has an important work to be in the world, not of the world, because the church holds Christians accountable. We said we're at war. And the sad reality is sometimes the devil is winning and drawing some of us away from God's people, back to the ways of the world and the pursuits of the world and the things of the world. There is the power there for victory in Christ. But if we don't want the power, the devil always wants us. How is it that the church is helping to hold Christians accountable to be the true kingdom people and insurgent in this world that normalizes sin? First, by providing positive examples. There are to be spiritual examples and good examples. Those who've gone before us and they show us the way. We need positive examples. Honestly, I doubt I will ever trend. I'm told I have a terrible poker face, so maybe what I can hope to be is a meme. But I am an example. And you are too. I'm an example to my family. And I'm an example to my church family. I'm an example to my neighborhood and to my circle of influence. We are true examples. True examples. No filters. True examples without editing. True examples, not limited to 15 seconds and then you get to push my face away from you. True examples. My words are not limited to 280 characters. I have more to say. Because I'm a person. Made in the image of God. And I'm a Christian, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am in your life. And you are in my life. And God has placed us together for a season. We need one another. The church is here, holding Christians accountable to provide positive social influence and positive pressures. Isn't it wonderful to read in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 1 that these are the people of a like precious faith? And there has got to be someone who will speak up for Jesus and speak up for the Bible. I need someone to challenge me. There's a better way to think. You ought to behave more like Christ. Let's live together and let's live in God's way. I need someone in a group that's saying, you know what? There is truth. We'll learn it. We'll follow it. And the church is going to influence one another and influence one another in good ways. Finally, the church is there even to provide correction and discipline. When we are not walking orderly anymore, when we are gone back to the ways of the world, it's a church that comes looking for us to bring us home. You say, boy, it's just going to be so different to be a Christian in this world and to be a part of this church of this world. I mean, if that's what the world looks like and that's what the world normalizes, yes. But it's always been that way. It's not just now, it's not just today, it's always been that way. That truth looks abnormal in a world that's normalizing sin. And not every culture you read about in the Bible was a secular culture. But I'll tell you what, they were anti-God in their own ways. And the church was here to bring Christ and truth and proper thinking and God's plan, truth, to whatever world was normalizing sin. And so it makes us a peculiar people, but special. Makes us God's people. And we are becoming God's people when we are obeying the truth of the gospel. I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you want to put your notes away and your Bibles away, our series has been The Devil You Don't Know. And it could have been that that was the devil himself and then he lies. We know he's real. Jesus is the truth. The gospel is true and brings victory. It could be the devil we didn't know was the flesh that listens. We are so easily duped into practicing lies and trusting lies because the devil knows how to tempt us. But we can walk by faith, and so did the Spirit in God's Word. And it could be that the devil we don't know is really just this world around us, normalizing sin, normalizing lies. And we don't appreciate how easily and constantly we are getting conformed to lies in our culture. But thank God for His church, for Christ's people in this kingdom that assembles and works a counterculture of truth, which blesses us and connects us with Christ's power among His people. And so now we know. And we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We are not ignorant of his wiles. So let's be purposeful. Let's be about fighting the good fight of faith. Let's go to war against the devil and his lies. Brother's going to come forward and lead us in a song. And I guess on this cry for war, it's not the invitation song. It's the enlistment song. If this world is not your home, it's time to be a part of Christ's church. It's time to be a part of His counterculture of truth. That's what's real. Your soul is real. And it'll last a whole lot longer than anything you see around here today. Is your soul right with God? The call of the gospel is for you to confess your faith that He is the Son of God. He is Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're willing to repent and make some change, put Jesus on in baptism. We want to help you to do that, to baptize you into Jesus, to encourage you with any spiritual need. We invite you to come forward and enlist as together we stand and sing. Won't you come?